Testament, toward the end, you'll find a little epistle written by Peter. I'd like for you to turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Now, we've been preaching for a while on the Christian experience. We talked previously about the Christian circumstance. We talked about the Christian confidence. We talked about the Christian consummation. Last week, we talked about the Christian commission. We're going to close out this little series this morning and talk to you about what I call the Christian counterfeit. The Christian counterfeit. Now, regretfully this morning, I have to tell you, there is an element of hypocrisy present in the church. And not without reason. You see, Satan hates God. Therefore, he hates the church which he purchased with the blood of his dear Son. And he will do anything to corrupt it and to falsify it. Amen. And so, you see, the word anti in the Bible that we read, in association with the word antichrist, means not only to be against something, but also to be in the place of something, are to even impersonate something. And so when we talk about the personality or the person of Antichrist, we do not just talk about somebody who is going to be against God and who is God, but we're talking about somebody who has a desire to take God's place. Amen. And so that's what a counterfeit Christian is. A counterfeit Christian is one who basically is against God. He professes that he knows God. He professes that he's for God. But when it boils down to it, really, he's against God because he's more for himself than he is for God. And so the Bible makes it plain, Jesus made it plain, that in the dispensation of the church in this world, there were going to be counterfeit Christians. In the book of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus dealt with a lot of parables concerning the kingdom of God. And in there he talked about the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now a tare in its infancy, when it first sprouts and comes out of the ground, looks exactly like wheat. As they grow up, it is hard to tell them apart. And so that's the way, and that's what Jesus was teaching. That was the way of the counterfeit Christian, amen. I want to tell you, the counterfeit Christian is not a slacker. He's there. He's not out somewhere else. He's in the church, amen. He's just not of the church. He's just not part of the church. And so since the very foundation of the church, the devil, realizing he couldn't destroy the church, having lost that element of the battle, went about to try to corrupt the church. The devil doesn't mind if we have church as long as he can come in and do what he wants to do. Amen. Now the Apostle Paul talked about that in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to what he said in verse 4 or verse 3. He said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now how did that happen? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, how does he do that? He does that by transforming himself into an angel of light. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about that, about the devil being able to transform himself into an angel of light. And so what he's saying is that the devil has the power and his emissaries have the power to look like the genuine thing. Amen. And so we need a discernment about us today. First of all, to discern whether or not we're real. I wouldn't want anybody to die thinking they're going to heaven. Now, the Bible tells us about the lifestyle of the Christian person. And all you've got to do is to compare your lifestyle and the way that God deals with you to know whether or not you're a genuine Christian. Amen. If you're God's child, then God's going to discipline you, and God is going to interact in your life in a certain way. Amen. Why? God doesn't want you to perish and leave this life fooled. God wants you to know the truth. But not only that, we want to be familiar with what the Bible says about this so that we might be able to realize that some people do the things that they do and act the way that they act simply because of the fact that they're not a Christian. Now, I'd like to believe that everybody's going to heaven, but the Bible makes it plain that that is not so, amen. And so we find much of the New Testament is dedicated to our examination of the reality of our own Christianity, the eternal life that we profess to possess. Well, now, the Apostle Peter deals with that in 2 Peter chapter 2. He begins by dealing with false prophets. He starts off in verse 1 dealing with false prophets. And he talks about their ways. And he uses words show us that they are not real. Rather, that they are plastic, if you will. They're phonies. But then he gets on down. Verse number 9 through verses number 17 we're fixing to read, and he deals with their influence, with the results of the exercise of these false prophets in the church. And so let's read verse number 9 through 17. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. And heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Now, I don't think that you can read the verses that we just read and come to any other conclusion than the fact that Peter is not talking about somebody who has been saved. Rather, he's talking about somebody who is in the presence. He's in the congregation of the saved, but he certainly is not saved. Well, now, we live in a time whenever people say about you, if you try to discern something about one's life or one's actions, that you are judging that individual. I would remind you about what the Bible says about judging. It's wrong to judge somebody for what they're doing when you are involved in the same thing they are doing or worse. That's what the Bible condemns. But the same word that is translated to judge somebody in the Gospel of Matthew is the same word that is translated in other places as the word to discern, which simply means to make the difference or to mark a difference. And so we, as the children of God, we have to be aware of what goes on around us. We have to be aware of what goes on in the church in order that we might be able to discern the difference between what is right and what is wrong. Now, the counterfeit Christian is not for what is right. He is for what is wrong. He may go along with what is right for a while in order that he might follow his agenda to infiltrate and bring in that which is wrong. And so I want to tell you something. If you go through this world and you don't take the time to discern the things that happen around you, then you're going to be fooled by a counterfeit Christian. And it's sad to know that you can come in here and fool people in the house of God for a while. You can't fool anybody on the job. Believe me, they can see through you like a transparency. But you can fool people in the house of the Lord because people have the ability to act religious. And so what I want to point out here for you this morning is simply three characteristics or three marks of a counterfeit Christian. Now, they bear the name, but they don't bear the life. and they don't bear the marks of what it means to be a real Christian. Now the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6, as he ended that epistle, he said, "Bother me no more. Let no man trouble me henceforth, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." And so there are marks of the one who is a Christian, and there are marks of him who is not a Christian. And so if you look this morning in verse number 10 and verse number 11, we'll see the first mark. First of all, we see that they are characterized by boastful presumption. Boastful presumptuous. Chiefly them, he said, that walk after the flesh in verse 10 in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Now look, presumptuous are they, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. You see, the problem that these people have is the problem of pride. Now, what is pride? Pride is simply that element of an individual, a state of being self-willed. And when an individual is self-willed, they become presumptuous. Now, what does that mean? That means that they want to do what they want to do, and they will pursue what they want to do without any submission to anyone else, much less God Almighty Himself. And so I want you to notice in the scriptures we read, the root, if you will, of their presumption. In verse 10, the first part, it says the root of their problem is this: they walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Now, the Bible makes it plain that there are two ways that you can walk in this world. You can either walk by faith or you can walk by sight. You can either walk according to the Spirit or you can walk according to the flesh. Walking in the flesh considers not anything of the spiritual world or its spiritual nature, and certainly not God. In other words, their life is guided by reason, it's guided by intellect, it's guided by education based upon their own self-will. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't know whether it surprises you or not, but you can take this Bible and teach anything that you want to. Amen. Why do you think there are so many different denominations, so many churches, so many cults in the world, and all of them take their authority and their basis for existence and what they do from the Bible itself? Amen. Why is that? Because, neighbor, you can take the Bible and prove anything that you want to if you are presumptuous enough to take it and twist it into meaning not what God intended it to mean by comparing that truth with the rest of the revelation of the Bible and take one verse to prove what you want to prove. Amen. That's right. The Bible said that sin entered the world through one man, and death by sin. Said, as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. Does that mean everybody's going to be saved? Absolutely not. It means those that have come to God the Lord's way shall be made alive, and not all. Amen. And so you can prove what you want to from the Bible. And in order to discern the words of the Spirit, the words are spiritual, you have to walk in the Spirit. But these individuals, contrary to that, they walk after the flesh because of their pride, and pride leads to presumption. Now, if you look in the book of Romans, flip back a few pages in your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter number 8, listen to how the Apostle Paul defined pride. Romans 8 and verse number 7. Romans 8 and verse 7. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now look, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Amen. Now, in other words, he's saying there that a man who is in the flesh or walks in the flesh in verse 8 cannot please God. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, listen to what he said about that pride. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. Listen closely. If any man teach otherwise, now listen, and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and according to the doctrine which is according to godliness, what's his problem? He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes and words, whereof cometh envy, strife, ratings, evil surmisings, and all the other things that he talks about there. So what is he saying? What is this individual's problem? He has not submitted to the words of Christ. He has not submitted to sound doctrine and what the Bible says. And the reason he has not, Paul says, is because he is proud, he is self-willed, he is presumptuous. Amen. And so when man takes confidence in himself, it's impossible for him to take confidence in God. The root of their problem is the fact that they walk according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. What is walking in the flesh? It's walking according to the dictates of man, according to the desires of the flesh, according to the needs of the flesh. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in that realm wherein God has said, this is right and this is wrong. No explanation. I'm God. That's the way it is. And you walk according to it. Amen. That is walking in the Spirit, by what the Word of God says. And so the root of it is their pride, and the result of it is their presumptuousness, if you will. What's the result of it? In 2 Peter chapter 2, look in the middle there of verse number 10. He says that it results in this. They despise government. The counterfeit Christian is consumed by his own pride and his own presumption, and he absolutely despises any guidelines in his life. That's what that means when he says that he despises government. Doesn't mean that he doesn't like the president. I'm not real fond of our president, but God gave him to us, and I'll have to recognize him for that, amen. But I want to tell you something. These people are not they don't just despise the governments that are over them, that tell them what they have to do according to the law, but they despise any type of guideline in their life. And so they want to be a part of a church that has absolutely no statement of faith. It has absolutely no statement or guidelines for the life of an individual that they must come up to be a part or be a member of that church. They don't want any dictates in their life. They want to be footloose, fancy free. Why? Because they're walking in their pride and they're walking according to their flesh. They're walking in the flesh. Now, that's the way the counterfeit Christian is. Have you ever wondered why individuals who don't have anything for God and they don't want to line up with the Word of God don't just go on and leave it alone? Amen. I mean, if I wanted to live like the devil, go out there and serve the devil. Why mess with the things of God? And why fool around with it? But yet you can find individuals that will pursue the membership of a religious institution or organization, neighbor. They are going to be there and it doesn't make any difference. Amen. They are counterfeits. They are imposters and they are impersonating the genuine, real thing. No guidelines in my life. Amen. The book of Psalms confirms that. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. There the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Literally translated, the fool has said in his heart, no God for me. And then it continues with their works, which are abominable, it says. And what does he say? They don't want any guidelines in their life. Why don't people want God? Why would a person not want to go to hell? Why would anybody want to go to hell? Nobody wants to go to hell, but not many people want to go to heaven. That's the problem, amen. Why? They want God in their life. They would like to have that security. They would like to have that hope of heaven, but they want a God that has no guidelines. And in order, neighbor, to have that, they will try to counterfeit what is real and falsify it, amen. That's right. And we run into that problem, especially when we deal with the wondrous doctrine of the grace of God. Now Jude, the brother of our Lord, when he wrote his letter, he talked about those who turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, how did they do that? They did it this way. I'm saved by the grace of God, not by works of righteousness which I've done. That means I can do anything that I want to. I beg your pardon. Does not mean that you can do anything that you want to. Paul in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 said, the grace of God that brings salvation, he defined that grace of God, teaches us some things, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age in which we live. And so the counterfeit Christian, he don't want to go to hell, but he doesn't want the guidelines that God has for his life in the Word of God, and so he despises governments and anybody who would exercise that over them. Amen. We get upset with the government because we have to pay taxes, but in a free society, that's the price of living in a free society. Somebody has to operate that thing, amen, and so we all have to pay our due. We may not like it, but we do it because we do like living in the nation in which we live. Well, neighbor, the same thing applies to the church. In order for the church to be what God wants it to be, the church must be willing to submit to the guidelines that God has for the church. In order for a Christian to be what God wants him to be, then he has to submit to the guidelines that God has for him. And they're willing to say, hey, I want to go to heaven, but God, I don't have time to do what you want me to do. I don't want to pursue what you want me to pursue. I want to do what I want to do, and that is the result of walking in the flesh. And that mark identifies an individual not as somebody who is born again, but somebody who is counterfeit in acting like they have been born again when they have never experienced that experience of spiritual regeneration in their lives. And so the root is pride, and the result of that is that presumption which leads them to despising any guidelines in their life. And you know, this really irritates me. People will go on the job, and it doesn't matter what the boss says. They're going to do what the boss says because they know that when it comes to the end of the week or the month or whatever, a paycheck is going to be placed in their hand. But yet people who have come into the church and say that God saved me from the devil's hell, he has birthed me into his family, but I am not going to do what God has told me to do. Huh? You see, the reality of the matter is they can see the payday at the end of their fleshly week, but they can't see the payday that's at the end of this life. Amen. That just doesn't make any common sense. And because of that mentality, that's why churches have conflict. The Bible makes it very plain that the flesh wars against the Spirit in Romans chapter 8. And so when you have counterfeits, when you have fleshly people, and you have spiritual people who are the genuine Christian, mixed together, and they try to do business together, there's only one thing that can result, and what is that? It's a war. It is an absolute war. And so they despise any guidelines. They probably are going to be individuals who despise preaching. They are individuals who despise the pastor. They will enjoy singing. They will enjoy the suppers. They will enjoy fellowship, so to speak. Anything that surrounds the fleshly body, but they cannot stand the Word of God. Now you mark it down. And all you've got to do is present it to them, what God says, and neighbor, if they're counterfeit, the hackles on their back are going to rise up, and they can get mad with you, amen. There's something wrong with that individual. What is it? There's a good chance that that person is a counterfeit. Now remember something. Hebrews 12 says that God chastises his children, and if you're without chastisement, then you're not a son, you're a bastard. God does not beat the devil's children. But I want to tell you something. God will tear one of his up. Amen. And you show me an individual that's been in church all of his life, and I can name you some. You may not know them, but I can name them. I'll never forget their names. That have been in church all of their life. They have destroyed and fought preachers and kept that church in bondage all of their life because of a physical link to that church. And God has never, ever laid a hand on them. Nothing has ever hindered them or stopped them. I'll show you a man that's a counterfeit. He's not real. That's right. You get out of line with God and you seek to destroy the church, the body, the bride of his own dear son, then neighbor, I want to tell you, if you're God's child, he doesn't have any problem snatching you back into line. But the devil, he'll sit there and he'll do all this kind of stuff and everything seems to just go fine and dandy for him. Something is not right. Something is counterfeit. And so we see the root of their presumption and the result. But then we see the revelation of it. How is it manifested? It says in the latter part of verse 10, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. What's a dignity? You're familiar with the word dignitary. That is a person that is in authority. That is literally somebody who is over them. Somebody who rules over them, whatever their person, whatever their being. If you read the little epistle of Jude, the next or the last book in the Bible, in verse 9, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the archangel Michael and the devil got in an argument one day over the body of Moses. Now, we don't see this in the Old Testament. We see it in the New. It occurred in the Old, but the Old doesn't tell us anything about it, but the New does. The Bible tells us, you know that the Bible says Moses went up into a mountain and God buried him there. You remember that? Nobody knew where he was buried. But you know who attended the funeral? The devil did. He attends all kinds of religious occasions, amen. And the Bible tells us that Michael and Satan argued and disputed over the body of Moses. But yet the Bible says that Michael dared not bring a railing accusation against the devil. But instead he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now you want me to tell you what that tells me about this individual, this person that we call the devil or Lucifer? It tells me that before he became the devil, when he was Lucifer, that he was of a higher power than this one Michael. Amen. I mean, now you look, I hate the devil. He's wicked, he's evil, he's abominable, and I don't have anything for him. But I want to tell you, he was a creature created by the hand of God and positioned in the heavenlies with a certain authority that was very high and extreme, and that made his fall that much more the worse. But yet, Michael, who could have said, "You devil, you," and slandered him and said anything and still been right in what he said, yet realized that this was a being that God had created with a certain dignity about him when he created him. Now, you know, that rebukes me. That rebukes me because we take the devil, you know, and in Halloween we dress our children up in little red costumes with four pitchforks and little tails and things, you know. And we're taking this one who is real and who is yet powerful, but yet who at one time had such a dignity and power at the very throne of God. We bring him down there. And what we do, we're falsifying what he really was and what he is at this point in time. And neighbor, if Michael didn't have an argument to say about it, but yet he commissioned the Lord to rebuke him, then maybe we ought to feel that way. So if Michael was that careful to say what he said in a certain way about the devil himself, who was created even higher than he was, maybe we ought to be careful about who we talk about. And that rebukes me. I mean, you know, I've said bad things about our president. Anybody around me very much knows I ain't got a whole lot for him as an individual man, but I want to tell you something. He is exactly what we deserve in America. And the Bible says that he has been put on the throne by who? By God. And I ain't about to argue with God. And so, honey, I can cuss and fuss. I went out and voted, which is my responsibility and my freedom as a Christian to do that. But, neighbor, I want to tell you something. That man been put there by God himself. Say, "Well, preacher, why would God do something like that?" Neighbor, he's trying to wake up the people in America who have lost, and I'm talking about people in the church, who have lost their morality and their sense of being spiritual. And that's why God's given us that man. God, all through the Bible, has used wicked men to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. God don't have any problem doing what he wants to do. I don't have any problem this morning realizing that Bill Clinton is God's man who's in his place because God has put him there. And no, his works may not be righteous, and I may not agree with him, but I want to tell you something. I'm going to submit to what's going on because I know that God put him there. Now, I ain't got to violate the morality and the truth of the Word of God because he does or anybody else, but I tell you what, I better recognize him as a dignitary that has been placed on the throne by Almighty God. And so I'm not going to argue with God about it. Amen. But these people, they ain't got nothing for anybody in authority. Why? They're so self-willed and presumptuous, they're always constantly trying to tear people down. First mark of a counterfeit Christian is his boastful presumption. But then Peter points out another mark in verses 12 through 14. He says they have a beastly practice about them. Look in verse 12. "But these as natural brute beasts, maiden to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." How do they operate in life? How do they practice in life? They practice like everybody in this life practices or lives, according to their nature. You ever wonder why a hog lives like a hog? Because he has the nature of a hog. If you could transplant the nature of a rooster into a hog's body, and they may do that before they're through with all this cloning stuff, then you would have a hog that sat on the fence and crowed like a rooster. But a hog don't do that because a hog has the nature of a hog. Amen. And so, you see, Peter deals with it in chapter 1 about us being made partakers of the divine nature. And so he who has been saved, he operates now not according to the old nature, the old man as the Bible describes him, but now he operates according to the divine nature wherein God has saved him. He says these individuals don't operate according to a divine nature, but their nature is that of a brute beast. And how does a beast act? He acts according to his nature. And you can't change anybody until you first of all change their nature. That's why you have to be born again before anything ever changes in your life. You don't change and then get born again. You have to get born again first. Amen. Why? To change that beastly nature. Now, animals, if you will, they live for three things. First of all, they live for self-gratification. Amen. And by the way, these are the same things that a natural man lives for. Self-gratification. Amen. I got an old dog there at the house, Toby. Well, I like that old dog, and he likes me pretty good. But let me tell you why he likes me. Not because I'm a man, not because I'm white, not because I'm pretty. He likes me, he likes Miss Ann and Donovan, because when we go out the door, we usually have a biscuit in our hand. Or a milk bone. Or something else that will gratify the nature of that beast, if you will, that it's always looking for it's some way to express itself and to be satisfied. Huh? Self-gratification. That's the same way a lost man is. He's going to satisfy himself. He's going to gratify his flesh. It doesn't matter what carcasses and death he leaves behind him. He will sleep with dozens and dozens of women. He's not worried about the consequences that they may suffer because of his loose lifestyle and those defects. Amen. Why? He's concerned about one thing, and that's self-gratification. He said that's the way these people are. They live like natural brute beasts, and all they want to do is to have themselves satisfied. And if preaching doesn't satisfy them, and the Word of God doesn't satisfy them, and it will not in the church, then he is going to demand that something else be brought in that will gratify his nature and his flesh. Amen. Amen. I graduated high school in 1967, started playing rock and roll music around that time, and I'll never forget one of the early places I played in was in a Methodist church. By the way, it's one of the worst places I ever played in. Almost got in a fight. Why? We've got to bring things into the church that will gratify the nature of these counterfeits. Amen. That's right. An animal lives for self-gratification. It lives for self-preservation. Much as I like Toby, much as he likes me because I gratify his nature, if I back him in the corner and I kick him enough, he's Rottweiler, and I offend him enough, and he really feels threatened, I promise you, he'll bite me. I had a chow one time. And he never, ever bit me till one day a panther came through the woods and scared him worse than I scared him. And so he bit me one day. I'm the only one he ever bit. Why did he do that? He felt like his life was in danger, and when I tried to shove him out of the house, and he'd never been in the house, he bit me. Why? Self-preservation. There was something out there he feared more than he feared me, so he bit me. That's the way they are. They're just simply concerned about their own survival. They couldn't care less about people that die and go to hell in Russia, South America, or in the Far East. They're worried about themselves. You die in the dirt. I'm going to take care of myself. And that certainly is not the Christian attitude, is it? But that's the attitude that they have. Amen. Self-gratification, self-preservation, self-propagation. This is what's bad about a counterfeit Christian. He's not satisfied to be the only one sitting on the pew. He wants some more just like him. So you know what happens whenever the preacher makes him mad or somebody else makes him mad? He's going to circle the wagons and he's going to look for somebody else like him. Amen. So that he will have a gathering so that he can begin to move against that which has interfered with his gratification and his preservation. Amen. Don't you think it won't. Had a man that hated me terrible one time, terrible, and he was a deacon in the church that I was called a pastor. And neighbor, when I began to preach, he felt threatened. So much so that one day an individual leaving the door of the church said, "Listen, buddy, you better straighten yourself up," he said, "because rather than voting this preacher out one day, they might vote you out." You know what he did? Because his self-preservation was threatened, he began to look for anybody that he could to try to take his side and to be like him, to be counterfeit. Amen. And it took him a long time, but finally he found those individuals because they felt that their preservation was threatened. Amen. That's the way that brute beasts live. Amen. Why? Because they live for that which is simply physical, not that which is spiritual. They're new agers, if you will. Now, I want you to notice their beastly ignorance. In verse number 12, the Bible says there, they speak evil of things that they don't understand. You know, we get upset because prayer's been taken out of the school and the Ten Commandments. I'll tell you something. You know, you can teach children those things, but you can't teach somebody something they don't understand. You know? That's why most people won't read the Bible. You know what the response I get from people about the Bible normally is? I can't understand it. I know, if God wants you to understand the Bible, why don't you write it where you can understand it? Well, he did. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit, amen. He said, these individuals as beasts, therefore, are full of ignorance. And they talk about things they don't know nothing about. Amen. Fellow, I'll know about something before he opens his mouth. I mean, you take a man that has been called of God to preach, been preaching 20 years, some little peach squeak that professes and been a member of the church for 2 years to challenge him. I've been challenged at the door of this church, and I don't mind a challenge because I feel like I'm up to it. I pastored a church one time. I preached one message in the pulpit, and I preached another one outside the door. Why? People challenging things that they did not understand. And whenever they did, I just simply would take the Word of God and read to them what the Word of God said. Of course, you know how much that helped. That just aggravated things, didn't it? Amen. Full of beastly ignorance. And you ought not talk about things that you don't understand. Learn to understand them. Amen. But also, he points out, as a result of that, their beastly immorality. Verse 13, he said there that they riot in the daytime. Now, you know, most of our wickedness is associated with the nighttime, isn't it? Well, usually because we're working during the day. But you see, things are hidden a whole lot better in the night when it's dark. He said, these people are so presumptuous and so beastly, if you will, that they don't mind exposing their immorality to anybody and everybody. They riot in the daytime where everybody can see it, and it don't bother them a bit, and yet they sit on the church pew and try to convince people that they're a Christian. That's what he's saying. Amen. There was a time not many years ago that an individual would not come into the door of the church if they weren't dressed a certain way. They had that much reverence for the place that was called the house of God. But now I've been in places where people who were shacked up living in adultery had no fear about going to the house of God and even professed to be a child of God and a member of that church. Their immorality, they don't try to hide it. It's out where everybody can see it. And then they will look at you and say, "Well, you know, I've been saved by grace." Well, jolly good. Hey, man, let's just join the church and go out and live like hell all of our life and go to heaven. There won't be no heaven to get to, honey, if things be that way. Hey, man, it'll just be another hell, and that's all it'll be, a place full of conflict and war. So they're full of beastly ignorance and beastly immorality. That's right. You take a dog in heat, come across here, there'll be 5 to 9 chasing it. You ain't got no morals. Why? That's their instinct. They hadn't been created with a spirit. They've been created and they operate according to instinct. And these individuals, they operate in immorality because, neighbor, that is their very nature. They're lost. They've never been saved. But then he talks about, sad to say, their beastly influence. In the first part of verse number 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Now look at this. Beguiling unstable souls. You see that word beguiling? Go later to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, where the Apostle Paul says, I fear lest as Satan beguiled Eve, that he's got you too. Now, you know what that word beguiled means? If you look it up in your concordance, you're going to find that it literally means lure. Now, you know what you do when you go fishing and a lot of other things? You get you a lure that looks like something the fish that you want to catch really likes. There's only one problem with this lure. Number one, it's not real. Number two, it's got a hook in it. And so you see, the devil in Eden threw something out to Eve that looked pretty and looked like it made sense and something she would want. And just look at how it describes it there. She didn't know it had a hook in it. Do you think any fish in his right mind, if he had enough sense, would look at a piece of balsa wood painted with paint, floating through water, would actually bite that thing if he knew there was a hook there? Well, that's the way that the devil operates, and that's the way that they operate. Neighbor, they will throw out these lures to beguile you into coming their way, and then they'll hook you. That's the tragedy, see. A counterfeit Christian doesn't just warm a church pew, but he has an influence on all of the rest of the body. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians 5, when that man was caught in adultery, he said this, "Put him out of the church." Yeah, but Paul, that's going to take a number off of our roll. Put him out of the church. Why? Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? That one spot of corruption in the church will eventually in time corrupt the whole body, the whole church. And so sadly to say, the counterfeit Christian has a beastly influence also. But then we see another mark. We see the mark of their beliefless pursuit. Their price, if you will. You see, their sole pursuit in all that they do has one background, and that is greed. Greed. They're always looking out for themselves or some way to get gain, and it doesn't matter whether it's a right way to do it or a wrong way to do it. See, I can tell a whole lot about what you think about God by what you think about money. Jesus knew the same thing. Do you know Jesus taught more on money and possessions than he did heaven or hell? He certainly did. Well, now, listen to what Peter said in the latter part of verse 14. "And heart they have exercised," look, "with covetous practices, cursed children." And then he talks about their godless way. He said, they have gone astray in verse 15. They've forsaken the right way, following, if you will, the way of Balaam. So this is an individual who has come to understand that which is right, but rather than following that which is right, they're going to go their own way, and therefore they'll wind up following what? The wrong. Amen. Then it talks about their greedy wages in the latter part of verse 14. The way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. And neighbor, their pursuit is based upon what they can get for themselves. I could name one name to you right now that I promise you almost every one of you would recognize. He's a politician. And every year, whenever election time, he's retired now, but whenever election time would roll around, you'd see him on the pew of the church. Why? It was time to get votes. But you wouldn't find him there any other time of the year. What was he doing? He was pursuing, neighbor, the wages of unrighteousness. He wasn't there because he loved God. He was there because he was in pursuit of something else that he wanted. Amen. And that's the activity, not of a real Christian, but of a counterfeit Christian. But in the midst of all this, they have experienced a gracious warning. Now listen, these are not people who have been saved and have forsaken the right way. Please don't misunderstand that. They've not been saved and forsaken the right way. They never have come the right way to start with. They've become a church member. They have been baptized in a pool of water, but they have never been born again. And he'll give you two illustrations of that down in the latter part of chapter 2, a hog and a dog. So the hog returns to his wallowing in the mire. Why does he return to his wallowing in the mire? Because it's the nature of a hog. Why does a dog return to his vomit? Because he's the nature of a dog. You cannot put a new nature in a dog. You cannot put a new nature in a hog. And these people have never had a new nature put in them either. And so that's why in time they will resort to the old ways. They will resort to the old practices. And there will be pursuit in neighbor of satisfying their greedy nature. Amen. But he had a warning, as these people had a warning in verse 6. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with the voice of a man, forbade the madness of the prophet. You remember the story. Balaam wanted to go curse the people of God, the children of Israel, for the king of Moab, Balak. On his way there, he'd already told Balak, I can't do it. I can't curse him, God's blessed. On his way there, though, the angel of the Lord stood in the midst with the under him, and there, neighbor, Balaam's dumb ass had more sensibility about spiritual things than he did. And when Balaam began to beat his beast of burden, he turned and talked to him and said, how come you hitting me? I've faithfully served you all my life. Why are you beating on me for? This is not my doings, huh? This is the Lord's doing. What's he saying here? This man who was pursuing the greedy wages of unrighteousness had warning from God before he ever went on the journey. Neighbor, I want to tell you something. These people have had warning. They think, neighbor, that they can do what they want to and get away with it. They've had warning that you cannot do what you want to and get away with it. That there's always a result of what you pursue and what you do. There are always wages that are associated with unrighteousness. And so he had a gracious warning, and God's warned every one of us, neighbor. You cannot live for the devil and expect to open your eyes in heaven. If you can live for the devil and think that you're in pursuit of heaven, neighbor, then there's something wrong with your nature. You need to be born again because you're not living in a real world. But then look at his gambling wish, I call it. Balaam, the man we're showing here. Here was a man that wanted money. He wanted the good things in life. And in order for him to get it, he had to do the devil's work. But yet he still wanted to go to heaven. Huh? Numbers chapter 10. I'm sorry, Numbers 23 and verse 10. Listen to what he said. Here, the prophet was prophesying, God using a wicked man to speak a gracious truth in his warning. Listen to what he said. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Now listen, here's his gambling wish. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. My goodness, how deceived he was. He thought that he could go against the people of God, that he could pursue this evil intent because of the money that Balak had promised him, and get away with it and go to heaven. Are people who have destroyed the church for years, who have corrupted it and defiled it and done all that they could all of their life as a deacon, some even as preachers, and they have done these wicked things, and yet they expect one day to stand in the midst of heaven. I want to tell you, they're gambling. They are wishing. They have wishful thinking. It will not happen. They are like the tares in the field that look like the wheat, but they will never, ever produce any fruit. They'll never produce any wheat. Why? They are a weed. And so the sad thing today is they have done such a good counterfeiting job that our seminaries are full of professors who do not believe in the blood anymore. They do not believe in the virgin birth anymore. And they challenge everything that the Bible has to say. To the degree that they will assemble in Phoenix, Arizona, or wherever it is out there, and call themselves the Jesus Seminar once a year for the sole purpose of trying to figure out what really Jesus ever said. And they said he said very little of what the Bible says that he had to say. Why would anybody be so presumptuous? They're doing exactly what their nature dictates. And so, I'm not amazed that nobody wants to go to church anymore. Let me tell you why. People have seen so much of the counterfeit. They're not willing to go in and see if there's ever anything really real about the church. Amen. Now, all you got to do to confirm that is go out here and try to get somebody to come to church with you next Sunday. 9 times out of 10, they're going to bring up some old hypocrite that they've known that's been a deacon in the church or a preacher for years, neighbor that has lived like the devil. But he's in church every Sunday, or she's in church every Sunday. Amen. They're on the roll. They're right there. They're in Sunday school. But they know that they're counterfeit. They ain't nothing to them. Huh? What a problem we have. What a task we have trying to find some lost soul to bring in the fold of God. Difficult. I want to ask you something this morning. Do you know that you know that you're saved? Do you know that what you have is real? And that you're just not a part of a false deception, thinking, or maybe you're just hoping one day I'll go to heaven. I want to tell you, salvation is a no-so experience. It's not something you simply hope for. It's something that you possess right now. And you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that it's real because it's not based upon your ability and it's not based upon your word, but it's based upon the promise of somebody much greater than I. You know that? Do you know that? It doesn't matter if you're a member here or anywhere else. If you don't know that, then there's a possibility you're simply a counterfeit. And it may not have manifested itself yet, but will in time. Do you know that? Christian person, are you serving God the way that you should? Or does the world out here perceive you as simply a counterfeit? My goodness. What a sad thing for we who have called ourselves by the name of our God to stand before God one day and find out that the multitudes that surrounded us in this life never, ever really were convinced that there was anything genuine about us at all. Maybe that's a heartbreaker. That is a heartbreaker. And that ought to make us want to get up and to live for God like we've never lived for Him before. And I hope that that's what you'll do. I hope that's what you'll do. Father, bless your word now. Thank you, dear God, for it, for these that have come to be with us this morning as we examine, as we preach it. I pray the Holy Spirit has done His work as He always does and done it effectually to the degree that our Father, we've looked at our own hearts, not at that of somebody else that we might perceive as a counterfeit, but we might look at ourselves and God really know whether or not we've really been saved. And we'll do that by examining our behavior of our life in times past. And Father, although it's easy for any of us to get into trouble and get away from you, there has always been that spirit in our heart that's convicted us and wooed us and told us what we need to do. May it be real for us here this morning. I pray, Father, if there's one here that's never been saved, they cannot say with a surety right now, I know that if I die, I'm going to heaven. I pray that they'll get that straight right now. That, Father, when that time to close their eyes in death, they'll not be in doubt or in fear. But they'll know that they're headed for an eternity with you. Bless our church, dear Father. Help us, God. Lord, to be confident, to be encouraged, and our Father, to share our faith with those that we come in contact with in our daily life. Not only with our lips, but with our actions. Help us, everyone, to be faithful in this church, God, in our attendance and our support, that God, the ministry of the Word of God might go on. And that the gospel might be heard from sea to shining sea. And when you bless us and you do that for us, our Father will thank you and we'll praise you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Stand with me if you will.